Okay, Brother Moore's up, and the title of it is Divine Revelations of God. Let's listen. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study this morning. Will you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Now, last week we started talking about the divine revelations of God, and we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that the secret things belong unto the Lord, but that He's made them known unto certain individuals. This morning, would you read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again? And we're going to start reading this morning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." In other words, we communicate one with another as human beings by our spirit that is within us. And the same is true of God. We cannot communicate with God, and we can't understand anything from God except by the Spirit of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, keeping in mind that this book that we're reading here is inspired by the Lord, according to Timothy and according to Peter. And in fact, in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, tells about the things that have happened to him, and he said that I'm leaving these behind for you, and it pertains to the coming of the Lord, he said. And he said that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw the Lord transfigured. He saw Moses and Elijah there talking with the Lord and heard the voice of Almighty God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." And he said, "All this we heard now when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." But he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you take heed." You must take heed. "For men wrote as they were moved of the Holy Ghost." The point being that, he said, "I saw with my eyes the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. I saw with my eyes Moses and Elijah standing there with him. I heard with my ears the voice of Almighty God," but he said, "there is something that is more sure than what I saw with my eyes or heard with my ears. It's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. Men wrote in this book as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, notice in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life." The words that I speak unto you are spirit. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." You see, the spirit of this book that I've got in my hand, which is a King James Bible, is totally different, absolutely different than any other book that the world can produce. The world cannot produce this truth. This truth is hidden from them. Verse 9, "I have not seen." The things that God Almighty has in store for us, physical human eyes have never seen, nor ear heard. The newspapers, the media, the television, whatever, they've never prophesied this. They don't know it. "Neither entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The Spirit of God wrote them down in a book. There are 66 books in the King James Bible. These things that belong to God are written down in this book. You want the things of God, then read the book. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit. He didn't say they're the Holy Spirit. He said they're spirit. Fascinating thing. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, when you meet together and my spirit with you, the only way that Paul's spirit could have been there with them would have been in the letters that he wrote unto them and their attitude toward those letters. They have the spirit of Paul or the attitude of Paul by reading those letters. So we've got the divine revelations of Almighty God written down in a book called the King James Bible, but we must rightly divide that book. The divine revelations of God written unto us, the Gentiles, are not always the same as those that are written to, we'll say, Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And notice in verse 13, Romans 11 verse 13, Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Then Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul said that he was given the gospel to you Gentiles. And he said to the Ephesians, I was given the dispensation of the grace of God to you Gentiles. So I would expect to find the divine revelations of God written directly to me in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now, yesterday we were talking about God's righteousness. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Now, we must be righteous if we're to ever enter into where God is. If we're to go to God's presence, get to where God is, we have to be righteous. And the word righteous means straight. It is opposite of iniquity. It is opposite of sin. It's opposite of crookedness, righteousness. The word is used in the scripture, and it's illustrated by a plumb bob. A plumb bob would be something that a carpenter would use to find out if the building or the work that he's erecting, the building he's erecting, if it's straight. And so he would nail the plumb bob to some article somewhere. There'd be a string coming down. And that plumb bob, which is a weight, would be on the bottom of that string so that it pulls tight, it pulls the string down. Let's just say that this right here represents the building. Well, then a man could sight by that string and tell if the building is straight. God's righteousness is depicted in the scripture by that plumb bob. And God Almighty is going to use that righteousness. He's going to use that plumb bob, and He's going to judge you by it. He's going to run that string right by you and let it stand by you in your life and your works and see whether you're straight or not. And all the manipulating and all the maneuvering that you can do to bring about the straightness is not going to solve the problem. Now, so we need this righteousness. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, notice in verse 16, Paul said, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, For therein, that is in the gospel, in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again. The Bible said that God made Him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin became our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible said that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now that good news is the gospel. And therein, in that good news, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So then there is a divine revelation in this Bible. It is in the gospel of Christ. This gospel of Christ, preached by the Apostle Paul, was unknown by people until Paul preached it. God revealed it to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Notice verse 2. By which also you're saved. In other words, the gospel of their salvation is the gospel we're interested in. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Then it's the same gospel that Paul was saved by. Keep in mind, Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was a rebel. Paul was a murderer. In other words, Paul was fighting against the Lord and fighting against the apostles. This man is not some repentant sinner seeking the Lord at an old-fashioned altar. We're talking about an angry little man who is on his way to Damascus to put in chains those that believe in the Lord and bring them bound to stand trial for what they believe. We're talking about a man that's got murder in his heart and blasphemy against the Lord himself. And yet the Lord saved him out there. So he's an example of the grace of God unto us Gentiles. We were born in rebellion. We're born in sin. We were born with a rebellious spirit within us. And the Lord gave His Son to die for us. He loved us and gave His Son to die for us. And therefore, as Paul was saved by the gospel, we that are rebellious and mean and ornery and sinful can be saved by that same gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That was not known to the sons of men. Peter didn't know anything about it. In fact, when Jesus Christ told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that He was going up to Jerusalem and they were going to crucify Him and so forth, Peter said, not so, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. And he resisted that. He wouldn't agree that the Lord should die. Why? He didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to be dying for his sins. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest the Lord and carry Him to be tried, Peter pulled out a sword and began to fight. Why is he fighting? He's trying to stop the crucifixion. Why does he want to stop the crucifixion? Because he knew Jesus Christ only as the Son of God and as the Son of David, the heir to the throne. He knew Him as the King of Israel, no other way. He did not realize that Jesus Christ was going to be sacrificed by the Lord at Calvary to pay for his sins. And he did not find that out in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he said, you murdered the prince. You killed this Messiah. You killed him. And you desired a murder to be granted unto you. Set a murderer free, and you killed the Lord, the Son of God. But God hath raised him up. And they said, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Why does he say that? He does not know the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It has never been known by human beings until it's revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And in that is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, what is this righteousness? Turn to Micah, please. In Micah chapter 5. Chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6. In Micah 6 verse 5. He said, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Well, if I want to know the righteousness of the Lord, then I can consider the question of Balak, the king of Moab, the question that he asked Balaam, and consider the answer he gave him, and I got it. Go back to Numbers. I look at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Now the children of Israel had come into the land of Moab, and they're numerous there, and Balak wants them destroyed. He wants them to be cursed. And so he hires Balaam, a prophet, he hires Balaam to curse them for him, and so the Lord will not permit Balaam to curse his people. Balaam tries, but he can't. Now, notice in Numbers chapter 23, verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 4 would be a side reference there. He didn't say God is not a man. He said God is not a man that he should lie. Let all men be liars, but God be true. God doesn't lie. If God was a man from Adam, then he'd be a liar. Hence, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Any Bible that you got that denies that or corrupts it in any way is not God's Word. As in Luke 2, verse 33. If you've got a so-called Bible that says in Luke 2, 33, his father and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him, then you haven't got the Word of God. You got a book written by someone that's trying to corrupt the Lord himself, trying to corrupt the fact that he's the Son of God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, here's the verse. Look at it closely. Verse 21, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Well, why could God not behold iniquity in Jacob? Why couldn't he see the perverseness in Israel? Because of the blood sacrifices. If I let this pulpit stand here represent the mercy seat, underneath here is the Ark of the Covenant. The tables of stone are in the Ark of the Covenant there, underneath the mercy seat. The priest caught the blood of the bullock in a basin, and he brought that blood behind the veil, and he sprinkled the blood around the altar, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat here, and he covered the tables of stone. And so God couldn't see the tables of stone, for the blood covered them. The children of Israel would have been gathered with three tribes there, three tribes there, three tribes back here, and three tribes over there around the tabernacle. Their sins deserved death, but the bullock was killed in their stead. The bullock was the sacrifice. The bullock was the substitute for them. The hands were laid on the head of the bullock, and his throat was cut, and his blood was caught in a basin. His body was burned outside out there. And his blood brought in here, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat up here. The law was underneath there. You're condemned by the law. The children of Israel were condemned by the law. Their transgression of the law was sin, the Bible said. And so the priest covered the blood. He put the blood over the law. And the blood covered the law. And God couldn't see the law for the blood. Therefore, he couldn't behold iniquity in Jacob. He couldn't see perverseness. He couldn't see their sins. Why? Because that which manifested their sins, being the law, was covered up. The Bible said, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. You're a sinner by the law. The law said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit, and thy neighbors thyself. You haven't done that. Therefore, the law condemns you. The law declares you to be a sinner. Turn, please, to Romans And notice in Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, make it 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave you the law to make you know what sin is. Turn to Galatians and look in the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not all things written in the book of law to do them. Those people that are telling you that if you'll keep the Ten Commandments, those people that are telling you that you're under the law, those people that tell you that you've got to keep the law to get to heaven are condemning you. They don't know what they're talking about. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. They're putting you under a curse, according to the verse. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why, notice in chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In other words, Jesus Christ made us free from the law by his death at Calvary. If you believe in Jesus Christ, trust in him as your Lord and Savior, then his death is put to your account as the death of that bullock in the Old Testament was put to the account of the people. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was poured out for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7. And so therefore, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you've got a substitute. You've got a Redeemer. And his blood has paid for your sins, and you're set free from the law. So Paul said to those Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under the law. Don't let some shyster, don't let some religious individual, some religious zealot, get you back under the law and get you to see yourself condemned when you've been set free. Notice in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, so you're justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Isn't that something? They tell you that you're fallen from grace because you commit sin. They tell you that you did this bad thing and you did that bad thing and you're fallen from grace now. And so to restore yourself into the favor of God, you need to come down to there and pray down here and confess your sins down here and lay your sins on the altar and all that kind of nonsense. That's a lot of baloney. That's not the way you're fallen from grace. You people that believe that you're going to go to heaven by keeping the law fallen from grace. You that say that you're keeping the Ten Commandments and therefore as a result of keeping the Ten Commandments you're going to heaven. No, you're not. You're going to end up in hell. You're fallen from grace. You're cursed, the Bible said. Say, Brother Moore, you're making that up. Can't you read? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That's what God said. That's what I said. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You people that are under the law, you're not in the grace of God. You can't be in the grace of God and be under the law at the same time. You can't be saved by grace and be saved by the law. But that isn't all. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 again. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What a question for God to ask somebody if he wanted them to serve the law. Why are you serving the law? Why do you keep the law? Why do you teach people to keep the law? Why do you do that? Wherefore then serve the law? If the law puts you under a curse, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And if you by the law are fallen from grace, why do you try to serve the law? Why don't you claim the freedom that is yours in Christ? Claim him as your Lord and Savior. Trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins at Calvary. Believing that he was buried and that he rose again. Well, you don't have to cry. You don't have to say, Brother Moore, I don't see a smile on your face. And I don't hear... Come on, folks. Why don't you just believe the book? What difference would it matter if I took out my handkerchief and I cried big old crocodile tears and I just twisted my face all up and I prayed? So he'd say, all that baloney, what good did that do you? That wouldn't do you any good. I'm trying to tell you about a historical event. A historical event happened in A.D. 33. What is that? A man died for your sins. That man is the Son of God. That man, the virgin-born Son of God, the sinless Son of God, went to Calvary. They nailed his spikes in his hands and in his feet, and Jesus Christ hanged there on that cross. That cross is yours. You're the criminal. You're the one that deserved to die. But Jesus Christ took your place on the cross, died your death on the cross, that you, by believing on him, you, by trusting him, could be saved by Almighty God. And yet, here you are, you're convinced that if you be a good guy, you'll go to heaven. But you can't be a good guy. You cannot be something that you're not. Now, you can do different, but you can't be different. You were born in sin. You came forth lying from your mother's womb, as the Scripture says. And the Bible said that all men be liars. You're a liar. You're a cheat. And on it goes. You're no good. So how are you going to get to heaven? You're not, unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no way for you. You're under a curse if you're keeping the law. Won't you just stop right where you are? You don't have to go to an altar. You don't have to walk the aisle for Jesus. You don't have to wait until next Sunday and when they give the invitation and everybody sings "Just As I Am" about one plea, walk down the aisle and pray at the altar or join the church and get baptized. You don't have to do all that. Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary, and his death at Calvary, the good news that he died for your sin, that's the power of God to save you. There is no other power that can save you. The righteousness of God is revealed. What is that? God is righteous to save you, the wicked sinner that you are, by the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, if you trust that he paid for your sins at Calvary, then God is righteous. God is right, legally right, to save you and carry you up to heaven. But God would be wrong to save you any other way than by the gospel of Christ. Then why don't you trust him right now?